Good morning, church.
Morning.
Look at that. They let me back up here. Oh, my gosh. What's happening? Well, I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas. Did everyone have a good Christmas this year? For those of you who are new here, my name is Jake. I serve as one of the pastors here at Emmaus. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Colossians chapter 1. Right now, Emmaus is going through the book of Joshua verse by verse. But today we are in the book of Joshua because Anton's not here and we can do whatever we want. Yeah. We're free to do what we want. But Christmas was a great time and now we shift our eyes to 2026. And I wanted to give a sermon specifically for that as we are looking at 2026. And it's crazy that 2025 is over. Does anyone else feel like 2025 just blew by? It's crazy. Like, one minute I'm planning for a summer vacation, and next I'm trying to figure out what family to spend Christmas with. It's like, goes so quick. It reminds me of like when you're reading a book, and you're reading, and you're going through like 20 pages, and then you realize, oh, wait, I have no clue what I just read. It just went by so quick. I'm in seminary right now, and I wish someone would have warned me of how much reading there is in seminary. And for a guy like me, I haven't found that magic of reading, you know, where it's like I can sit there for hours and read. That's not for me. But it's like I'll be reading this awesome theology book, and then I'm just scrolling through the pages, and I'm like thinking about what I'm going to have for dinner. Or I'm like, okay, if I read 5 pages in 1 minute, then I can finish the book in 4.5 hours, which will put me at 10 o'clock. But then I realize I didn't read a single word, and I have to backtrack. The math starts over, and then it's like this endless cycle. And I feel like 2025 was that. So much happened this year, and it seems as we get older, the years just start going faster and faster. And then we get to December 28th, and we're like, wait, what just happened? How did it get here? Every single day, the Lord's mercies are new, and it is such a gift, and I don't remember half of what those gifts were. And I don't like that. I don't want to take that for granted. And I feel like we all feel this way because we all do this little song and dance and this little dedication that absolutely never fails and always leaves us doing better year after year called New Year's resolutions. Does anyone in here have a New Year's resolution? Oh, almost no one. Awesome. That's insane. Well, my whole sermon's foiled. Well, mine is to read more books, ironically enough. But some of you may be like, well, this year I want to go to the gym 3 times a year. And God bless your ministry, you can try. I looked it up, and there is a 20% increase in gym memberships in the month of January alone. And this accounts for over 10% of their total annual income. And then by February, there's a steep decline. And then before the end of the first quarter, they're back to normal. And now I'm not completely bashing New Year's resolutions because they're all good things, things that we should be doing and that we shouldn't need a change in a single digit in order to start. But they're also very temporary things, very small things. And have you ever wondered why New Year's resolutions do not last? And my argument for that would be is that we base the success of the resolution on our own strength. We are far too distracted and far too weak-willed to keep it up for a long, sustaining impact in our lives. So you can keep any New Year's resolutions that you may get, but I would like to offer something else to you this morning. 2026, as of right now, is a year that is full of unknowns. You could be walking into the absolute best year of your life, or you could be walking into the worst, or all the possibilities that are in between. And the only way that we can capture this year of 2026 to where it doesn't slip by like the words of a book, or to where we see positive impact on our lives for a better year, to where we'll experience growth so that we can be prepared for anything that could happen in the year 2026 and beyond that, is to not base the success of the year on your own strength, but lean on the dependency of the Lord and God's strength to do it for you. Put the responsibility on Him to do it. So no matter what we face in 2026, we'll be ready. So this sermon is not going to be, it's not going to have much of an application piece. There's pretty much just one thing. The sermon is not going to talk about all the context and the historical reasons so that we can break it down intellectually. This sermon is simply just a prayer for us. a prayer that we can pray over ourselves as often as we possibly can so that we can go through the unknowns of life. This is a prayer that I have in my office right above my computer, and I see it every day, and it's better than any resolution that I can think of. So if you're with me, we're going to walk through Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, and we're going to see the prayer that Paul offers up to the church of Colossae, and which I'm offering up to you now. I have three big points. One of them has three subpoints of telling us what this prayer is actually saying, and then I will close with the prayer itself. Does that sound good? Sweet. Let's start off with prayer because I need it. So, Father, we thank you so much for the day. We thank you so much for your mercies being made new. We thank you for pulling us through the year 2025. We thank you for all that you have done throughout this entire year. And I just pray that the words that come out of my mouth today be glorifying to you, that they be your words, that you hide me behind the cross, and that you are magnified, and that everyone who leaves here leaves loving you a little bit more. And so, Lord, we thank you and we love you, and it's in your son's name that I pray. Amen. All right. Oh, I hit my mic. All right. Let's start off with setting up what we need to know. This is what we need to know in order to grasp this. What is the heart of the prayer at the beginning? So the people of a church of Colossae, they are faithful people, but they're having issues with this group of Gnostics. You've probably heard that word before. It's a group of what we would claim as heretics who have this new enlightenment, this new knowledge that they're trying to give to the people and pull them away from the gospel. And Paul is writing this letter of Colossians to them to guide them, to love on them, and to teach them how to combat this problem and what the walk of a Christ follower should look like. So he starts off first with a heart of thanksgiving. Like he's saying, first off, can we just be thankful that we're even having this conversation right here? And this is typical of Paul to show his pastoral heart before he brings down the hammer. But this thanksgiving rose up from a miracle that had taken place in Colossae, a poor, pagan, lost people without God and without hope in this world somehow found Christ by God's outstanding grace. Their lives have been changed and remarkable things are happening. And this is where we should start as well. Can we just be thankful that we're even having this conversation? That us, you, me, a poor, pagan, lost people without hope and without God somehow found Christ. This is a miracle that has happened here. We have this building where we can come to worship without persecution consistently on us. We have the book of the Bible, God's revealed word, because he's not just some man behind a curtain, but he is a personal friend of us. God is far better to us than we deserve, as Jared always says. And what a miracle it is that he has pulled you and me out of the dust and breathed life into us. Amen? And from that heart, from that outflowing of thanksgiving that we have, Paul gives them this prayer that is carefully strategic, it is beautifully organized, and it is rich for our walk with Christ on a daily basis. We should be praying this over ourselves and over our families and over our friends as often as we can. My mother used to say, pray a prayer that the Lord will say yes to. The Lord will say yes to this. And I'm confident of it because we are praying his words. These are his words that he has given us. And it shifts our minds away from ourselves and puts them onto the Lord. I don't know about you, but a lot of my prayers end up being this to-do list for God of things that I would say are beneficial to me, that are good for me. But they're also temporary. They're also small and almost meaningless. But this prayer is more of an eternal gratification. It has more eternal weight in it and cause for a transformation in our lives. And so as we look forward to 2026, I ask, and if it's okay to say, I challenge you to consider this prayer for the entire year. So let's start off at verse 9 in chapter 1, where it says, so, from the day we heard, from the day that Paul heard about the people of Colossae, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And this is significant right here, because remember, there's this group of Gnostics that are coming into the church of Colossae, offering up this new knowledge, this new enlightenment. And so what does Paul pray for them? To be filled with a knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. To be filled with a knowledge that only God can provide, not the Gnostics. And there's some big takeaways just from this. Notice how Paul isn't praying for circumstances to be changed. He's not praying that the Gnostics, all these problems that the church would have, would just leave, because those are temporary fixes. And Paul isn't necessarily worried about temporary fixes. You can see that in all of his letters. He is more worried about eternal things. And so he prays for something that will combat any problem that they may face. And this is something that will combat any problem that we today in 2025 will face. That we would be filled with knowledge of God's will for our lives, with wisdom and understanding that only he can provide, which tells us something huge, that God's will is better for us than anything that this world can offer. Amen? God's will is better for us. And like, look at Jeremiah 29:11. This is a pretty common verse, but it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." God's will has fantastic things for you. And before you get too far into that idea, that's not to say that things won't be difficult. That's not to say that you won't walk through storms in this life. God is sovereign over all of it. But you have to trust that it is for your good, even if you cannot see it. Even if you would classify this as being bad, it is for your good. Think about Joseph when he got cast out by his brothers. That probably felt like it was a bad thing for him, probably not in God's will. But what happens? What they meant for evil, God meant for good. Knowing God's will combats anything that we can go through because we know that he's got it. It's his responsibility to hold it, and he will. And he wants his will to be known by us. And there's a couple of examples of this. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ." It's pretty plain there. Or 1 Peter 2:15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." All of the Bible is filled with, "This is the will of God." And if you don't know, then you can ask. And you have James 1:5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." God isn't trying to hide his will from you. Which brings us to our first point of the day. So if you're taking notes, write this down. God wants me to know his will by growing in my knowledge of him. How many of you have ever asked the question, "God, what is your will for my life?" As if it's hidden from you, as if he's hiding it, as he's holding it close to himself. And then you remember Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will be added to you." His will for your life is to know him and to love him more and more. And let me illustrate this for you, probably poorly. But we just had Christmas, so let me ask this question. How many of you make a Christmas list for your friends and family so that they know what you want? Anyone? A couple people. My wife's family does this, and I'm going to go ahead and say, I'm not about that life. I don't like Christmas lists because I feel like it kind of takes the thought out of the gift. And you may be like, well, I want to get them something that they like or something that they will use. And that sounds great. But my argument to that is I should know them well enough. I should pay attention to them long enough to where I know what they will want and I know what they will like. Not saying that you don't, but the gift just feels more personal in that way. So for example, in my house, we have 4 cats. Don't judge me. This is a safe space. But I had to, she had to, when we got married, we Brady bunched them, and now we have too many. But we have 4 cats, and at night, the cats will randomly decide, you know what, it's time to eat. I don't care what you think. And so they are unrelenting. I mean, their perseverance is unmatched, waking us up because they are the superior beings in the household, and we must comply to their demands. And so they will put their little snouts, like, just touch your face and just purr for hours and hours until you wake up. Or or they'll walk over your head on the pillow, or then you try to shove them out the door and shut it, but they just are like, all right, time to get my cardio in. I'm just going to scratch until they open the door. And now me, I'm a hard sleeper. It takes a lot to wake me up. And they have learned that if they try that with me, I have no problem throwing them across the room. No problem with it. But my wife, Erin, she is not as gifted in that. She will wake up. She will deal with it for a bit. But pretty soon she's going to cave. And they know this, that she is going to cave. And so every day I hear this. How'd you sleep last night? Oh, the cats woke me up at 4:30 this morning. Or they were particularly evil and had me up at 3. Or praise the Lord, they let me sleep until 5. They let me sleep until 5. And so something's wrong with that. And so hearing this every single day, I decided to try to be a good husband. And for Christmas, I bought her the most glorious, sleek, spared no expense, Wi-Fi connected automatic cat feeders. These things will do your taxes for you. They're awesome. And soon, the cats will go to the machines for sustenance instead of us. And now listen, she could hate it. She could absolutely hate it. She could be like, oh, I actually wanted a pair of shoes or a necklace or something. But when it's 7 a.m. and she hasn't woken up, that tune might sound a little different. And so the reason I tell you that is not to say that I'm an awesome husband, but I mean, what girl doesn't want an automatic cat feeder? It's like roses. But it's to illustrate that no one else would have bought her that gift. It wasn't exactly at the top of her Christmas list. But because I know her, because I spend time with her, because I talk to her, and I hear about her struggles, and I hear about her joys, I know what she desires, even if she doesn't even know that she desires it. And our relationship with the Lord is the same way. I mean, think about it. Like, how in the world can you possibly know the will of God for your life if you do not even know what is important to him? What is his character? The more time we spend with him, the more we are in his word, the more we learn of his character, the more we align, are transformed by, shaped, and molded to reflect his character in our lives. And the more his will for our lives will be revealed to us. And not what we think his will is, but our hearts will start to look more like God's, to where our will is in line with God's will. Does that make sense? I just said will like 20 times. If there's a guy named Will in here, he's like, this sermon's talking to me. But it's because God wants his will to be known, and he reveals it to us by knowing who he is. God is not interested in giving you a roadmap. He's not interested in giving you a 10-year plan, just do these things and everything's going to be awesome for you. He's interested in walking it with you, step by step, depending on him for each step. He will reveal it and fill you with all the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding through the Spirit's work on your heart, allowing you to know exactly what you need to know at that time. You've probably experienced it where you've gotten a little nugget. And then the next day, it's like, oh, man, I'm glad I had that. It's like little things that he does. And it might look something like this. Lord, what is your will for my life? Just trust me. Just lean on me. I got it. God's will is not discovered, but it is discerned through a relationship with him. And so why is it important for us to know God's will? Why is this where Paul starts his prayer off with? Let's continue in the verse. I'm going to start back at verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So good. In the Hebrew, throughout the Old Testament scripture, the word walk symbolically referred to one's conduct, and it's carried over here. True spiritual knowledge means action. Knowledge and conduct are bound together. Paul is praying that the Colossians would walk it like they talk it, basically. Their knowledge of Christ would grow, and that this in turn would produce a conduct that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him in all respects. This is what we should be praying. I mean, think about it. Everything that I do is just like rags compared to the holiness of God. But you're saying, here, Lord, take these rags and make them worthy of you. Make them pleasing to you. Everything in our lives is hinged on us being filled with the knowledge of God and his will for our lives, and then everything else comes in response to that. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then everything else will be added to you. Which brings us to our second point for today. What I know about God should always shape how I live before God. Another way to say this is when the Spirit gives me discernment, when it gives me knowledge and it reveals something to me, it shouldn't just stay in my head, but transform everything about me. This is our heart of stone being turned into a heart of flesh that beats for the Lord, so that everything that we do throughout our entire lives has a flavor of the Lord on it, so that people can taste and see that the Lord is good. This is evangelism by actions. And so in the same breath with Paul's glorious run-on sentences, Paul teaches that knowledge is not the end, but the means to living a life almost like a dim mirror that is reflecting Christ, that's growing cleaner and cleaner as we get closer to him. And now there is so much here, and I'm only two verses into this prayer, but there's something that we have to grab, and it's because we can do good things, right? We can go to church, we can learn about God, we can study the scriptures intensely, we can be a powerhouse on all the doctrines. What is sanctification and glorification and justification, and what happens when the salvation comes into a person's heart? We can have a degree in apologetics. We can all know all the difference between like Calvinism and the 5 points and Arminianism and which came first. And we can go to conference after conference and hear great speakers and preachers expound the word of God for hours and hours. But at some point, something has to break. As Paul Washer said it the best, where he said, enough. I already have more truth than I know how to obey. I don't want to just know. I want to change. I want what I know to change me. I want to be transformed by what I am learning, because what use is a mind filled with knowledge if you're not doing anything with it? If you just have a broken heart. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants the heart, and he wants to do work in there. He wants to change things. You shouldn't look the same. You know, churches come as you are, but it's not leave as the same. Things should change in it. He wants to do work in there so that we may walk in a manner that is worthy of him, if that's even possible. Only the Lord can do that. This prayer is something that we should pray for ourselves as often as we possibly can. That everything that I do in my entire life, every single day, may grant just a small smile from the Lord. We should pray this, and then we just get to watch the Lord work, because he's going to say yes to it. We get to watch him do work and change everything. And then Paul gives us a picture of what this will look like here in the prayer. Let's continue through verse 10, where it says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And what does that look like? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, Paul is reiterating here for emphasis what he has just said, but notice that this is the other way around. It's this spiral upward motion. The more you know about who God is, the more you are filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, then the more you are going to want to walk in a manner worthy of him. And the more you bear good fruit and serve in every good work, the more you'll increase in your knowledge of God. And it's just this continual spiral. But then Paul catches us. And I love this part, because it's starting to sound a little bit like, okay, I just need to do better. I just need to read my word and serve, and then I'm going to know God's will and everything will be great. But Paul catches us to remind us of our own weakness, where it says in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And see, there's the difference here. While a New Year's resolution would say, help me to do better, this prayer is saying, shape me deeply. While it's not saying, make this year great, it's saying, make me more faithful. according to what you would do in and through me. See, Paul is magnifying grace here, that it is not our works, but the Lord who gives us the strength. He gives us the ability. He even gives us the opportunity so that we may be able to walk in a manner worthy of him, because that is his will. It's all connected here, which is so cool. And then Paul shows where this strength should reveal itself. It's not in changing our circumstances. It's not in making us rich in the worldly view, but reveal itself in endurance to remain faithful through all the circumstances that this life can give, and patience, or the literal Greek translation is long suffering, to wait on the Lord with joy. John Calvin, when he's speaking about this, says it beautifully, where he says, "For we are continually, while in this world, exercised with the cross." I love that word, exercised with the cross. "And 1,000 temptations daily weigh on us and press us down, and we see nothing of what God has promised. We must therefore arm ourselves with a wonderful patience provided by God, that what Isaiah says may be accomplished. In hope and in silence shall be your strength." See, 2026 is a year full of unknowns right now. We are in desperate need of endurance to take on whatever comes our way. We are in need of patience to wait on the Lord as he walks us through 2026. And we are in desperate need of joy in him and in him alone, a joy that will sustain us and fulfill us. We, like Paul, should not be as interested in the temporary things of this world, but on the eternal things that the Lord provides. You know, C.S. Lewis says, "We are far too easily pleased." And I feel that. I am far too easily pleased. This is an eternal prayer that the Lord will say yes to. And I feel it. Every day I am weak. Every day I mess up. And I am in need of this glorious might that only God can provide. And now normally I would throw in a comedic relief here to break the tension, but I couldn't think of a joke. Instead, I am mostly just filled with praise. I am filled with thankfulness that he would do this, that he would provide this for small people like us. That us, the poor, pagan, lost people without God and without hope and in this world who are rebellious against him and against his will consistently. It's like a parent looking at a child and you just think to yourself, "I just want to give you the world. I want to give you everything that's good. I want you to have everything that is good." And the child says back, "Nah, I'm good. I think I know better. I don't even believe in you." But he would still do this. And that at that moment, that is when he decided to die for us. While we were still sinners, that's when he died for us. And we should praise him for that. And that's the response that Paul draws here. Let's continue in verse 12 and we'll finish this out. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." And this brings us to our final point for today. It has the three subpoints, but it is, "What God has done for me gives me every reason to live in gratitude." Our prayer is capped off with how it started, in thanksgiving for what the Lord has done. Paul gives us three reminders here as to why we are to give thanks with our walk with him. And this isn't even an exhaustive list. It's just the three biggest ones. And so, subpoint number one, he has qualified you. And to feel this, let's look at the opposite. There's a difference between being unqualified and being disqualified. Unqualified is simply, you lack the experience, you lack the talent to fulfill some task. And there's no shame in it, because you could always work harder, practice, go to school, watch a YouTube video, and then you can make yourself qualified by working hard at it. This is what a works-based religion would teach, that you are unqualified before God and you must do this and that in order to make yourself qualified. And that is not what is being talked about here. To be disqualified means you are unfit for the task. You are excluded
because of specific failures or vices that prove you to be unworthy. You forfeit the game. You do not meet the standards. You are disqualified. Our sinful state, our rebellion against God's objectively moral standard for what is good, and apart from divine grace, we are not only unqualified, but we are completely disqualified. By nature and by choice, we are strictly prohibited from entering into the kingdom of God. And that is only for the saints in light. But God, in his glory, says no longer. He has qualified you to share in that inheritance, that room prepared for you, that communion and that relationship with him through Christ's work on the cross. Taking on all that which has disqualified you completely, and he took it on himself, bearing it, suffering it to the point of death, and then he rose 3 days later, marking salvation complete and the death, claiming you as qualified, a saint and light, and the inheritance is yours. That's great stuff. And then subpoint number two, he has delivered you. A miracle has happened. We were in the domain of darkness. If you look at the news for a second, you can see that we are in a domain of darkness, looking to the world for answers that continually leave us broken and en route to complete and utter separation from our Creator. But God delivered us, or in another translation, God rescued us from that domain. He pulled us from the dirt and said, no, you are my child. Whatever feelings of inadequacy or sense of shame or depths of despair or addiction or vices or anything that has crippled you in the domain of darkness, you are now rescued from. It has no power over you because the gospel is bigger than that and is greater than that and has defeated that. And then he has rescued you from it. And then subpoint number three, he has transferred you. He rescued us from the domain of darkness through blood spilled by Christ and transferred us into his kingdom, to which we were completely disqualified for. And it is there that we find redemption for all the things that we have failed at, all the things we tried to do on our own strength when we were distracted, because we are not strong enough to do this right here. We are not strong enough to qualify ourselves. We are not strong enough to deliver ourselves, and we are not strong enough to transfer ourselves. And just to tie it back to the beginning of the sermon, the more you know this, the more you rest in it and receive it, that is God's will for you, to qualify you, to deliver you, to transfer you, to transform you through the work of the gospel. And it should start to shake everything about you at that point. That God loves you that much that he would do all this when we are just small people being like, I'm just worried about going to the gym 3 times a week. It's not even on the same level here. We should be transformed by this, and praise God that we are. You guys with me? Can I hear something? Yeah, okay. This prayer is good, guys. It's so good. And so let's recap this so we can grab it. So God wants me to know his will by growing in my knowledge of him. What I know about him should always shape how I feel and what I do and how I live before him. And everything that I do should be with thanksgiving, because what God has done for me gives me every reason to live in that gratitude, that he has qualified me, he has delivered me, and he has transferred me through the work of the gospel. And so after all of that explanation, we can now start to see what is being prayed for here in the book of Colossians. After knowing that God wants his will to be known, he wants a relationship, he doesn't want you to be trying to take on 2026 by yourself. He wants to guide you and show you the steps that you need to take. And he does this by saying, just spend time with me. This is a prayer that we should pray for ourselves. After seeing the more you know about who God is, it should start to change everything about you down to your actions. That we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's Romans 12, because he is a big God, and it should shake something in you to wake you up. Once you encounter him, what business do you have with the domain of darkness? Because you are now a saint, a daughter and son of light. You have the inheritance. This is a prayer that we should be praying for ourselves. And after sitting in thanksgiving from beginning to end for all that the Lord has done for you, he has qualified you when you didn't deserve it. He has delivered you out of fear and out of loss, and he has transferred you into his kingdom through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. That should bring you to thanksgiving. And we can start to know what it is being prayed for in 2026. It is a year of unknowns, but I know this. If the Lord says yes to all of this, which he will because these are his words, then there is nothing that is going to come our way in 2026 that we cannot endure and have patience in with such joy, because it is not based on our own strength, but on Christ's strength, and he's a pretty strong God. So as the band comes up, I want to pray this over you to reset ourselves on God before 2026. It'll be on the screens. You can go ahead and put it on the screens so you can take a picture or write it down. Or if you want a copy, you can email me at jakeandamazechurch.com. I'll send you something. And I highly encourage you to put it somewhere in front of you daily. Let's not be as interested in the temporary things of this world anymore, but on things that are eternal. Let's start to pray eternal kind of prayers. And so if you're a Christ follower in here, these tables are open to you. As you remember, start off and end with gratitude for what the Lord has done. Repent of sins, because in this kingdom, there is redemption and there is forgiveness of those sins. Take it knowing that he has qualified you, delivered you, transferred you into his kingdom through the life and work of Christ. So I'm going to pray this. Mine's not going to be exactly like that, because I want to pray this over you guys. As a pastor, as I love you, and I wish, and I pray, and I hope that this is y'all's prayer as we enter into 2026. And so I'm going to pray. So Father, we love you, and we thank you for all that you have done. I pray for the congregation. I pray that you fill them with the knowledge of your will for their lives and all spiritual wisdom and understanding as they grow in you. And Father, help us. Help us to grow in you. We are distracted and we are lost. Help us to remain faithful and to stay focused on you, that you would lead them to walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, that they may bear fruit in every good work and increase in their knowledge of who you are. Strengthen them with all power through your glorious might, and give them endurance to face the storms of life and patience to wait on you with joy. Help their life reflect the gratitude that they already have for what you have done. Thankful that you have qualified them, thankful that you have delivered them, and thankful that you have transferred them into your kingdom through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, giving them redemption and the forgiveness of their sins when we didn't deserve it. Lord, we love you so much and we thank you for this time. I pray that it fall on good soil and that we walk out of here loving you more. Let us take on 2026 with you on our hearts. It's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen.